So I saw an article and a video on CNN, and I kind of went down this rabbit hole, but I found out this week that Korea is having a problem with Buddhist believers in that Buddhism in Korea is significantly dropping. In fact, I saw one article that said Buddhism is the only major world religion right now that is actually seeing a decrease in practitioners, where most others are seeing increases. But in Korea specifically, from 2010 to 2020, there was a 20% reduction of Koreans who identify as Buddhists. 20% reduction in just 10 years. And what many of them would say is like, well, it's a part of our cultural heritage, but it's not really a personal faith anymore. And what I've also come to find is that the largest portion of Koreans right now, they identify as just unaffiliated, nothing in particular when it comes to religion. But for those who do identify with their religion, Christianity has actually become the most identifiable or identified with religion for those who claim something, even more so than Buddhism. And so in this video that I saw, there was this huge expo held in Korea last month, just a few weeks ago, and it was all about trying to, kind of revitalize Buddhism in the country. And what they did at this expo, which they said was an overwhelming success, is they invited K-pop groups, and K-pop is Korean pop music, which is like the hottest pop music right now. Some of the biggest artists in the world right now, pop music, globally, it's all coming out of Korea. It's huge. And so what they did to try to revitalize interest in Buddhism was they brought K-pop music into the Buddhist temples. And so there was almost like a club or a rave mixed with like prayer and rituals. And they had Buddhist monks doing like K-pop like dance routines. And they had, listen to this, 250,000 people, 250,000 people attended this expo over a 4-day period. And what the articles say is that their goal essentially is to make Buddhism more accessible and more relatable. So they bring in pop music, they bring in, modern dance, and try to make it seem young and cool and hip and modern to make it accessible and relatable. And they said that this expo with 250,000 people, it was a huge success because people showed up. But is that how we as Christians measure success? Is it by the number of people who show up? Last week we had a lot of people show up. Today we had fewer people show up. Not surprised. I'm glad for it. But do we as Christians measure attendance, or measure success rather, by attendance? Or is our goal as believers, as disciples in Jesus, something greater, more significant than just how many people might show up? It is. And we're going to see exactly what that is in this first section of the book of James. So as I mentioned, this new series we're starting, it's called Real Faith Lives Differently. And James is a great book. It's not too long, but it's incredibly practical and specific about what a Christian life should look like. How do we deal with trials and hardship? What should our speech look like? How do we understand faith and works? What do we believe about wisdom? These are incredibly practical things we see in the book of James. But James, he starts off with maybe one of the most difficult topics for Christians, which is how do we understand hardship, trial, temptation? All of us, like I said earlier at the start of the service, all of us have some trial or difficulty or hardship that we're probably going through right now. And I don't think you have to think too hard to figure out what that hardship is that you're dealing with. Now, the way that we approach trials like these, the way that we approach it and what we believe about trials is incredibly important. Your perspective on the trial that you're going through is going to determine how you go through it and how you come out of it. And so we're going to look in this first passage of James about what a biblical perspective on these kinds of trials actually looks like. Now, a little bit of context about the book of James. James, it's believed this is attributed to James, the brother of Jesus, or half-brother, brother of Jesus, James, who, during Jesus' life was not actually a believer, but you see him become a believer later in his life, and he actually became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And we'll see as he writes this letter in his first couple of sentences, he identifies his audience, which it says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. When you hear 12 tribes, that's a reference to the Jewish people. And you go all the way back to the Old Testament, the people were divided into 12 tribes. So to say 12 tribes, it means he's writing to Jews who had become Christians, who were living in a variety of different areas. And like I said, he is going to get right in on a very difficult topic, that being trials and challenges. Now, if you haven't already, go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's a black one there in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to grab that. Welcome to take that home. It's going to be page 891 in your pew Bible. Page 891. And by the way, this is not a dig on Buddhism or Korea. Churches will try the same thing, right? Churches will try, maybe if we're more modern or more cool, or maybe if we adopt something from the world or the culture, maybe then people will come, and it can work to an extent. You can certainly get attention. You can get people to show up. But simply getting people to show up is not what we're after. So I don't mean to dig on Buddhism or Korea. American churches have the same sort of mindset. I just happened to see that article this week. In James chapter 1, verse 1, he identifies himself as the author. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And now he says something that's really, if you just sit with this for a minute, it's pretty remarkable. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There is enough in those four verses. We'll just stop right there. Even verse 2, 3, and 4. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Jamie read a passage as well, said, similar sentiment. Count it all joy. Don't be surprised when a fiery trial comes upon you, but count it as joy. So what I said at the beginning, just a few moments ago, what is your perspective on trials and hardship? Do you count it as joy? It would probably sound a little bit weird if you came to me and said, Dan, boy, I'm really going through a trial this week. And I said, I'm so happy for you. Right? That might sound strange. If I said, oh, praise God for your trial. That's excellent. Good news. That would sound strange. But he says, count it as joy when you face diverse temptations. Now, this word temptations in verse 2, it's not just simply like tempting you to do something bad. The word here is this idea of literally being tried like a trial, a hardship that's meant to prove you out. It's a word that we've looked at before, and it's basically putting something to proof. You're being tested. That's what, I'm not talking about generic suffering in, you know, some broad sense of hardship. I mean, these are moments that James is talking about. The word here is perosmos. It literally means like a trial, a trying of you to prove out what you're made of. And so it says when you're under these trials or this testing, count it as joy. Okay, well, verse 3 explains why. Why would I count that as joy? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, the word patience, we think about patience as what? Sit quietly and wait. Right? You go to the doctor's office, you're meeting, your appointment's running over, you have to be patient. And so when I think of the word patience, I just think sit quietly and wait, right? Is that all that means? Well, like the original Greek here literally means to remain under something. And so it's much more the patience, yes, but it's this idea of endurance, steadfastness, not just a passive sort of patience, but that you're almost as if you're remaining under the weight of something. Like, how long can you hold this burden? So the way he words it is this: the trying of your faith worketh patience, endurance, steadfastness. Do you want to be more patient? Do you want to be more steadfast? Do you want more endurance, spiritually speaking? How do you get that? The trying of your faith. Now there's a couple words here, a diverse temptations in verse 2. Verse 3, the trying of your faith is a different word. This Greek word comes from the idea, and they use it with metals, where you put metal under the pressure of extreme heat, and you see how it responds. It's a great way to identify what kind of metal you're working with, right? Different metals respond to different heats and different pressure. So it proves out what kind of metal you have. The other thing you can do with metal by putting it under extreme heat is what? You purify it. You take the impurities out when you put a metal under extreme heat. And so it says this, the trying of your faith, it's like putting your faith under extreme pressure. It's requiring you to make a decision, to see what you will do one way or the other. These are the kinds of trials and testing and putting to proof that James is talking about here. And he says, when you face these moments, count it as joy. Now, most of us would say, I don't want these moments. I don't want hardship. I don't want to be tried. I don't want to be tested. And this is why I said a moment ago, what do you believe about these hardships, whatever trials, what do you believe about them? Because now are you starting to see what you believe about it is going to determine how you go through it and how you come out of it. So I'll give you some examples. Some people believe that if they're being tried or tested in some way, that it must be evidence that God is mad at them. Right, like you see this in the book of Job, right? Job suffers tremendously. His friends say, I don't know what you did, man, but you must have messed up. God's mad at you. And people will say, well, I'm going through hardship. I must have done something wrong, and God is punishing me. Other people might have a different perspective. They might say, you see the way that I'm suffering and being tried and put under pressure? This is evidence that God doesn't even exist. If a God existed, he wouldn't let me go through something like this. Other people say, I know that there's things I could do in my life that are going to cause me to suffer, and I'm going to avoid those things. You see, suffering is under my control. And I will make these decisions to avoid suffering, or if I'm suffering, it's because I made this decision, and it's my fault, but at the end of the day, I have to get out of this trial. I want to get out from under the pressure. And so there's all sorts of perspectives people have when they enter a trial. And do you see how those perspectives are going to influence the way you go through the trial? So if you think, you know what, this hardship, it must mean there's no God. Then where do you go for help? Or if you say, well, God must be mad at me, that's why I'm going through this trial. Okay, so what are you going to do in response to that? Going to try to clean yourself up? And you try to go to church more, read your Bible more, pray more, hopefully get on God's good side? Is that what you're going to get through your trial? Or are you going to say, you know what, I'm just going to craft a life where I don't have to go through things like this, but inevitably you do, and you will, and your anxiety goes through the roof because you've lost control, and you're being put through a situation that you thought you could remove yourself from, and it turns out you can't because you're not God and you're not in control, and then you fall apart. What we believe as Christians about these trials impacts how we go through them. And it impacts how we come out of them. Now look at verse 4. In verse 3, knowing this, okay, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith creates endurance. It creates perseverance. It's not the trying of your endurance creates something else. Right? It's when your faith is put to the test, it creates the patience. So it's not a matter of, okay, well, I'm just going to really hunker down and look at how much I can bear and I can do it all on my own. No, the testing is of your faith, not of your patience. The testing of the faith produces your patience. It's how you get endurance. But then he says this in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When it says perfect and entire, that word perfect here does not mean, oh, so what, you become a perfect person, you never make mistakes? It's not that kind of perfect. It's perfect as in complete, fully mature, fully developed, full grown. And when it says wanting nothing, it doesn't mean, well, I want a new car, or I want new clothes. It's not that kind of want. It means that you have no deficiencies. You are fully mature and fully grown. Now, my question for those of us in the room who are Christians, do you want that? Do you want to mature? Do you want to grow up? James, right off the bat, starts, like I said, a very heavy subject. It says, if you want to be complete in Christ, if you want to be mature as a disciple, if you want to lack nothing in your Christian faith, in verse 4, go backwards, you have to let patience have her perfect work. You got to be put through some stuff to grow up. And go back to verse 3, knowing this, the trying of your faith is going to create the patience. It's going to create the endurance. And when we know that, and we want that, and we want that outcome, then in verse 2, you can count it all joy when you see trials and temptations come. Because we know that God, when we get put into a test, the Christian point of view and perspective is that this is going to make me stronger, more complete, more mature in Christ. Not that, oh, God is mad at me, or God must be absent, or God must be something else, but that, no, you are being grown up. Now, again, I ask, when you find yourself in a trial like this, are you ever happy? Not really. Can you see, though, why James says, this is good for you. This is good for you. And if you've ever raised children, you know this is true. Right? You know that this is true. That as your kids get older, you need to let them figure it out. You need to increasingly give them increasing levels of responsibility and hardship and challenges, and they just got to prove it out. Right? Imagine if I still carried my 11-year-old daughter around. Would that be good for her? Or if I still pushed them around in a stroller? No. Would they have any more steadfastness? No. That would be what? Weaker. You know that this is true. We need to put our children through difficulty because it creates strength. And as they become stronger, they grow up and become full grown. There are plenty of full grown human adults who are essentially still children. Boys who can shave is what I call it. Who have never really grown up, become men, face challenges. Like, look, imagine my mom here. Imagine if my mom still had to book my doctor's appointments for me. What, she would do it. When I turned 40, my mom said, Dan, I'm not doing this for you anymore. I said, it's Pastor Dan. But you know that this is true, right? We know that in order to grow as children in this world or as children of God, the principle is essentially the same. Growth comes through trial. Trials create endurance, strength, patience. And to be a mature, complete, well-rounded, fully developed Christian means that we have endurance. And you can go through the world and face the challenges that it's going to throw at you. And when we see another one come, we say, all right, praise God, I'm going to grow up from this. God is going to make me stronger, better, bigger somehow, closer to Jesus somehow through this trial. And so we can say, I count it as joy. Praise God. That is not how the world sees trials. That's not how the world sees your trial. You might talk to people about your hardship and someone say, wow, and you're a Christian? That happened to you and you believe in God? Oh, yeah. So I used these words before about the expo in Korea. Accessible and relatable is what they said. I want to share a different passage. This is from Hebrews chapter 4. It's the book right before James. You can turn there if you want. Hebrews 4. Verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hold fast, that's a demonstration of endurance, strength. Hold on, steadfastness. Don't let it go. Hold on. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. How's that for relatable? We don't need pop music and the ways of the world to have some sort of relatability to God. Jesus made himself relatable because when we look at Christ, we see, wow, he was tried. He was tempted. He went through it. And he endured to the end. He is our model. That's relatable. Jesus Christ is relatable. And that's why, look, pop music in one culture and one generation, it'll get your attention. But the gospel of Jesus Christ spans generations and spans cultures because it is relatable to the human condition and the human heart. So no, I don't need pop music and K-pop stars to be relatable. Jesus Christ is quite relatable. We point people to him. And then they use the word accessible, which I thought was interesting. They want to make Buddhism more accessible. How's this? Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How's that for accessible? Not that a temple or a church building is accessible and wow, this place, it looks really cool, it looks really nice. Forget this room. You can go to the throne room of God. That's access. I don't need pop music to do that. I don't need to follow the world's trends to do that. Jesus Christ is quite relatable and quite accessible. I don't need distractions from the world to try to, it might get people's attention, but here's what I want, guys. Like, I don't want attendance. I'm not interested in attendance at the end of the day. What I'm interested in is, do you have a deep and abiding faith in Jesus Christ? That when you face trials, and he doesn't say if, he says when. He says, when you face trials, you count it as joy. Because look, worldly gimmicks, they'll get your attention. They will not get you through trials. And trials are coming. So my hope is that, yes, I want as many people to come here and hear the gospel as possible. But more importantly, I want for us to have a deep and abiding faith in Jesus Christ. You need this. You need this. Desperately. And that the hardships and trials that many of you are facing, I know it's weird to say, and I look around the room and I know what you're struggling with, and part of me is like, praise God, good. And you know what else? I'm so thankful for how honest we are about them as a church. I really am. Because if we count these things as joy, that God can use these hardships and trials to grow us and refine us, and we don't come in here pretending like, oh, I don't have any trials. Come on. Everyone does. And so thank you, church, for how you share these hardships. It's an encouragement to me. It's encouragement to those around you. And it's many times going to be God growing you. Now I ask the question again. Do you want that? Do you want to be complete? Do you want to be mature? Do you want to be grown-up Christians or baby milk Christians? I think, by and large, we all want to be grown-up, mature, eating-the-meat Christians who walk on our own two feet, following Jesus. James is very clear. The passage Jamie read is very clear. Hardship, trial, is what gets you there. So we count it all joy when we face diverse temptations, knowing that those challenges create endurance and patience in us, and that patience, as it grows in us, we become mature. That's just the first four verses. I'm very excited with where the rest of this book is going to go. At this time, I'm going to invite those who are getting baptized or participating in the baptism to go ahead and get changed. Start making your way that way. How remarkable, though, that in Jesus, that verse from Hebrews, it's really incredible that Jesus knows what it's like to be tried. He knows what it's like to be tempted. The Bible says he went through, he knows what it's like. You might feel like, well, nobody knows what I'm going through, but he gets it. He understands, and that gives us hope. It gives us a sense of peace, that we do not have some distant high priest who's suffering, hardship, trial. I don't know what that is. No, but he came here and suffered and was frustrated and hungry and tired and all of those things just like us. And that's who we follow. And we have one who, through that, endured to the end. He showed us what endurance looks like. And this is not to say, all right, go out there and don't you ever fail, don't you ever mess up, but because of his endurance, his strength, that our weakness has hope. It's like, God, I don't have the strength and quite the endurance and all that, but there's mercy for us. And that tells me, like, man, if I mess up, I can get up and go again. Because his perfect submission, perfect obedience, perfect endurance on my behalf. Wow. What an incredible King, Savior we have. If you have not come to faith in that Jesus, and you're going to go through your trials and hardships some other way, I implore you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. It's a decision simply of faith, not religious ritual, not baptism, but a belief, a genuine, authentic belief and repentance that, Lord, forgive my sin, put my faith in you, and he will begin to form you and grow you as a disciple of Jesus. And that's an amazing thing. And then eventually make that decision. If you want to get baptized, you have questions about that, please see me. What baptism represents is not, okay, well, if I do this, then God's going to be happy with me. Or if I do this, then that cleanses my sin. It doesn't. But it represents that I'm leaving behind my old life, my old ways, my old identity. I'm putting that to death, and I'm being raised to walk in a new life after Christ, that by faith we're made a new creation. That's what this baptism represents. This is a picture of our burial, our death to our old ways, and being raised to walk in a newness of life. If you have questions about that, faith, baptism, please come see me after the service. I would love to talk with you about that. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll invite Josh to come up. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this book of James that we're going through now. I thank you for how incredibly practical it is. I pray now for each of us here who have some trial, some testing that we're going through. I pray, Father, you would somehow, as strange as it seems, help us to count it all joy. That we would see that through our hardship, we're actually being grown up. That we are maturing, that we're being fully developed. I pray you would help us to encourage each other as we're going through these different trials, to lift each other up, to bear each other's burdens. But I thank you, Father, for the trials that are going on in this room. And I count it all joy, because if we see it from your perspective, that patience is going to have its perfect work. We're going to become stronger. We're going to have greater endurance. We're going to be better disciples through this. So I pray you would bless each one here who's going through a trial of some sort. Pray you would use this to grow them, that they wouldn't grow weak, but they would grow stronger, that their faith in you would grow stronger, their reliance and dependence on you would grow stronger. I pray for those also getting baptized today, those who have taken that next step after a decision of faith. But they're going to have trials. They're going to have hardship. So, Father, I pray you would use it specifically in their lives to grow them as disciples. I pray you would help us as a church body to help Max, Fabi, Hadassah, Mike, to help them grow in their faith and grow as disciples. I thank you for how you've worked in their lives. I just pray your blessing upon each one here. I thank you again for the word. Thank you for what you've taught us. Thank you for this all in Jesus' name. Amen.